Well, it is cold, sharp, and deadly. The Damascus sword was created with some smelting techniques developed 2,000 years ago. Craftsmen would add various materials to their hot furnaces in an effort to strengthen the steel as they formed these deadly swords. In fact, it's these razor-sharp swords that have been the stuff of legends over the centuries. Perfectly having a piece of silk as it falls across the blade. Known to cut through a rifle barrel. It is these Damascus swords that are strong enough to split stones without dulling. And even, as it's been said, slice through a hair dropped across the blade. Their capacity to cut and divide reminds us of the Scriptures. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The penetrating power of the Bible does something that no sword can do. It exposes our hearts. Every Christian experiences this. You may be reading or hearing the Word of God, and the Spirit applies this to our hearts or convicts you in some way. But not every one of these experiences is welcome. At times, we even shirk back from the truth of the Word of God, as though its light is too bright for us. And because the Word of God can unsettle us, it's important to bear in mind three responsibilities we have when we approach it. Now, if you are a Christian here today, the Lord has given you a job to do in His church. What we hear this morning, today's text, details part of that job. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, give us a neat outline. We like neat and clear. I like neat and clear outlines. I'm going to read these two verses to you, see if you can't identify what these three responsibilities are. James 1, verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Did you hear the 3 points there? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, such wisdom is common enough, is it not? We all have employers that like us a lot more when there's these kinds of people, when we're these kinds of people. Relationships do better. We can keep the friends that we make when we act this way. But I want us to see that there's more going on here in this text than maybe meets the eye. And to discover the meaning here, we need to understand that this is rooted in a specific context. What's going on around these verses helps us rightly understand the author's intention. For example, last week we discovered that believers are brought forth by the word of truth. In verse 21, what's coming up, we're taught how believers now receive the word of truth. And if you look a little further, verses 22, 23, 25, we're learning what genuine believers do as a result of receiving the word of truth. That said, the surrounding context is all about the word of God. Its reception in our response to it. And that means that our interpretation of verses 19 and 20 must correspond to this general theme, the Word of God. So our verses this morning call for a proper reaction to the Word of God. Our verses this morning call to a proper reaction to the Word of God. Now, let me encourage you with something else this morning. God has set you up to do this. You are not left on your own to figure all of this out. As we saw in verse 18, to quote Alistair Begg again from last week, God brought us forth in the exercise of His will. Unpressured by our helplessness, unimpressed by our supposed goodness, God acted in accordance with His free, uncompelled, sovereign will and gave the believer new life. Now this God who saves us also equips us to live the Christian life in such a way that honors Him. We're implanted with an affection for His Word. Verse 18, God calls us first fruits. It's been said that a hunger from the Word of God is one of the most reliable evidences of our salvation. And just as a newborn baby does not need to be taught to long for its mother's milk, neither does a believer need to be taught how to hunger for the Word of God. However, if we don't receive this Word in the right way, the Word can't do its work in our hearts. Jesus taught this. He understood it well. Mark 4:24, Jesus teaches, "Take care what you listen to," thinking about the content of what we're receiving. But He also taught, "Take care how you listen," in Luke 8. How we hear God's words is very important. Our attitude is to be one of receptiveness to God's words. And we begin with quick to hear, our first of 3 points this morning. Often people tend to be quick to act. James calls us to be quick to listen. Admittedly, we said this is sound advice for interpersonal relationships. Good friends are often good listeners. But in the context, again, James has in mind the Word of God. In our day, there are competing voices claiming to have God's words. We would do well to fix our ears and our eyes upon the Bible, not Facebook videos, not YouTube groups, not books about the Bible. These scriptures are not simply one resource among many. These are what God has given us. It is the Word of God. We should note also that being quick to hear has to do with an attentive spirit. Some may find this hard to do. The world in which we live challenges us to do just the opposite. It dumbs us down. Think about it. We're conditioned for tweets, for posts, and for texts. That's the world in which we live. The mantra of the culture is entertain me. I was recently reading a news article that was talking about news networks now relying upon pretty faces to keep the attention of their viewers. They understand the short attention spans in society. So an attentive spirit, exactly what we need when we approach the Word, is sometimes exactly what we lack. Attentive spirit is calling us to take the Word of God seriously. It's a call for more than just daily Bible reading, more than just devotions time, more than just showing up here. A quick to hear is an undivided attention to the words of God. The same attention that we would give to our work or our television or our iPhones, we're to be given that to God's holy words. That's the challenge for us here this morning. It's holding on to every word of God as though it's pure gold, as though we value it and love it and care for it. In the life of King David, there was a time when he was on the run. David was king of Israel for a time, and their arch enemies, the Philistines, had come in and taken over the territory. They possessed David's hometown of Bethlehem. So David's sitting in a cave with three of his loyal friends, and almost as a passing remark, he says, "Oh, that someone would give me a water to drink from the well of Bethlehem." Yeah, David, you fantasizer. We'd all love to go to Dairy Queen to get the peanut butter parfait. No, listen to these guys. 1 Samuel 23:16. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate. I mean, these Old Testament equivalents to Navy SEALs were quick to hear. Oh, that we would be quick to hear, First Baptist Church of Wellsburg. In many ways, we do this well. In other ways, there's room for improvement. I'll address the latter first. If your habit is to show up here on Sunday morning and sleep, you are not quick to hear. If you read your Bible or your Men of Integrity or your Secret Place simply to check off the devotional time box, you are not quick to hear. I'm not going to belabor this. You know what you need to do. It's sufficient to say we want to give God's word the right attention due to it. But on a more positive note, as I speak with colleagues, they invariably ask me, how are things going out there? And I tell them, you would not believe these people. No, I don't say that. One thing that I often do say is that, you know, I really feel like the people receive teaching. I feel like they listen to the words of God. Now, we don't agree on every single doctrinal point, perhaps, but you generally receive the word of God. In fact, there are some who fight really hard to get here and receive the word of God. I know some of you have particular physical struggles, and you still come. Some are wrestling a gang of kids to get here. Some are coming off a work shift and coming in on top of all of that. I mean, that's a thirst for the word of God. Those are people who are quick to hear. Praise God. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 teaches that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. I don't want you to think about that for the next life, but I want you to think about that for now too. God rewards us in this present life and the one to come also. So we're called to be quick to hear God's words. Secondly, we are also responsible to be slow to speak. Again, this is just good general wisdom. I believe on more than one occasion through my school years, a teacher told me, you have two ears and one mouth. Slow to speak. The book of Proverbs, specifically known for its wisdom, has a lot to say about speaking. For example, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's our one sentence key for dealing with argumentative people. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The more one blurts out words, the more likely he is to say something stupid. Our speech matters. James will address this at the end of chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4. We'll see this coming up in the months to come. But again, it's vital to understand the context and bear that in mind when we're understanding slow to speak. Be slow to speak when it comes to the word of truth. It's not uncommon for people to fire off an opinion before allowing this word to digest. I've heard that story before, or I know my Bible well enough. These are red flags to spiritual growth. We need to quiet our hearts, be slow to speak when the word speaks to us. Compounding this is the offense that the Bible can be to our living. Frankly, we dislike it when the word of God convicts us. It's in those moments that we might not be so slow to speak. This can happen audibly. Paul was ministering to the churches in Galatia a long time ago. He shared the word of truth with them, and he lost his popularity with some people. Galatians 4:16, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? It's not an uncommon response to lash out at God's messenger when they proclaim God's words. But perhaps most dangerously is to speak opposition quietly in our own hearts. We don't share this. We don't seek clarity. We're not prayerfully petitioning the Lord. And then we run into the danger of a heart hardening against the words of God. When we have sin in our lives, when we hear the word of God, when we feel guilty and convicted, when we quickly reply back to the Bible's teaching, we need to slow the whole thing down. At one time, there was a statistic out there for rear-end collisions in the United States. It was something like 1 in 3 auto accidents were a rear-end collision. Every 17 seconds, a driver is getting hit from behind. Well, these accidents are avoided when people, what? Use their brakes, when they slow it down. People are in such a rush to get somewhere that they cause accidents. Well, similarly, believers can be in a rush. We can be in a rush to rid ourselves of some conviction or guilt that comes as a result of the Word of God. Maybe there's an effort to fit biblical truth into a belief system that we already have. We should be slow to speak. Allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts. It may not always feel good, but be assured, God is a good God. He's not mad at you. He is working out your sanctification. And it can be uncomfortable at times. Well, I want us to see, lastly now, we know we should be slow to speak when we approach the Word of God, quick to listen to the Word of God. And finally, I want us to be slow to anger. James warns us to be slow to anger. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This noun for anger is more than just a passing surge. It's more than just a blowout. This is a strong, persistent emotion, a feeling going on in the heart. It's an active indignation. And overwhelmingly, the Bible teaches us that human anger is not good. The angry man is foolish compared with the man who is wise and patient. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. And then as it's possible, we're even commanded to steer clear of habitually angry people. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, Proverbs 22:24. Why is this? Because sinful human anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, when we speak of God's righteousness, it's one of those church words we throw around a lot. Well, it's speaking about what is acceptable to God. The idea is conforming to a standard. The root of this word has to do with being straight. So if you think about it, God drops the plumb line, so to speak, on what is moral or what is right. Our anger, human anger, does not line up with that plumb line, with God's view of what is right. It was the Greek philosopher Aristotle who said, anybody can become angry, that is easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, and at the right time, and for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not so easy. Now that's a true statement for human relationships. How much truer our beef with the Word of God. Remember the context. James is writing about anger directed towards the Word of truth. The Word of God judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Our sin is confronted. Our traditional standards of behavior will be scrutinized. Our cherished belief systems will be challenged. There are times when the Bible confronts believers, and there are times where that breeds hostility. Well, Jeremiah 36, the prophet is predicting the fate of Judah, and this exact same thing happens. It's not good news. The people of God are about to be hauled off into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience before God. King Jehoiakim hears the word of God. Jeremiah delivers it by way of scroll. And Jehoiakim does not exactly embrace this word. In fact, he tears it up and throws it in his fireplace. I've seen similar hostility directed towards the Word of God. Perhaps you have too. Perhaps you've experienced it. But let us be cautious when our conscience is pricked by this book. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. If you've been quick to anger because this word has brought about conviction, talk to God about it. Don't be angry or cross with him. Embrace God's nudging for change as that occurs in our lives. And if you've been slow to hear or quick to speak, confess that sin to God as well. You see, I think we all agree that we want God's word to do its work, but we need to realize that we have a role in that as well. We're to approach his word, ready to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Pablo Casals was a 20th century cellist. He's regarded as one of the preeminent cellists of the century, probably one of the greatest of all times. And he was 95 years old when someone asked him, "Why do you continue to practice 6 hours a day?" Pablo said to him, "Because I think I'm making progress." That's a regular investment for growth. And I ask us that similar question this morning. Are we regularly investing in the Word of God for growth? There are those who sit under the teaching of the Word of God who make significant progresses. There are those who sit under the teaching of the Word of God and hardly advance at all. The difference is the approach to listening. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I'd encourage you to let today be the day you begin to dial in. You take your encounters with the Word of God seriously. You come ready to hear what he has for you, whether it's at home or here or somewhere else. Because I too share the concern of James. It's hearts not tuned in. Believers coming but not listening. Believers hearing but quickly objecting. Or even believers receiving with some kind of anger or indignation. As we say, whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. And your job here is one of great consequence. To close, I quote the great Puritan David Clarkson. Hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends on it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. It is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be to eternity. Let me pray for us this morning.